All right, if you'll take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to Genesis, continue our study, Genesis 37. Genesis 37, we started Genesis 37 last week, and we want to continue on in the life of Joseph. The life of Joseph, and we want to look tonight at the disappointment of our plans, the disappointment of our plans. I wonder if you've ever experienced disappointment in not being able to fulfill a plan. Maybe you had planned a trip and you were all packed and ready to go and the car wouldn't start. Or you got out the driveway and the wheel fell off or something, you know, something really that really interrupted what you were doing. Maybe you had another plan that you had planned a vacation or maybe a project for your house or something to do with your family or your life or your children. Everything was all set. You were sure you were something was going to turn out a certain way, and then the bottom, so to speak, falls out from under everything, and maybe it was a child that did not turn out as you envisioned. Maybe it was a financial setback that broke your heart. Maybe it was a marriage that did not go as you dreamed it would. Life is often seems to be a series of interruptions and failed dreams. When our plans are unfulfilled, it often leaves us devastated, confused, and upset. Sometimes we might even be tempted to think, you know, that God has forgotten us. God has forgotten about our plans. We might even wonder if God has forgotten about the things He's promised us in His Word. Well, I wonder tonight how Joseph must have felt when the events of this particular passage began to work themselves out. I wonder if he questioned the dreams that God had already given him. We looked at those dreams last time in verses 5 through 10. And surely when his brothers would rip the coat off of his back and throw him into the pit, ignoring his pleas and would sell him into slavery, he must have felt like his dreams had been shattered. These dreams are not going to come to be if this is the way he was going to be treated. And I want to take a look at these verses tonight, and if they teach us anything, I believe they teach us that life can seem incredibly unfair at times. Life can be unfair, or at least so it seems. And I think these verses teach us our dreams, our plans, many times are put to the test. They teach us that life doesn't always go like we think it will. And these verses have a lot to say, I think, to us tonight. Besides speaking to us about our dreams, they also speak to us about the harsh nature of sin. When sin is allowed to reign in our hearts, in our lives, it can be very, very harsh. But in the end, these verses also remind us that even when dreams of our lives lie about us in shattered pieces, God is still in control. If God gave the dream to begin with, He's able to guarantee that it will become a reality. So tonight, let's look at these verses here in Genesis 37 and glean the truths that God has placed here. Let's get some help from the life of Joseph. Notice with me, first of all, Jacob's demand. Jacob's demand. In verse 12, we begin there in verse 12 of chapter 37, and let's begin reading there. And notice what it says. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to them, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. I want you to notice, first of all, his command. Notice Jacob's command. Jacob wanted Joseph to go and to check on the welfare of his brothers. They were off and away from the family. They were tending their father's sheep. There were a couple of reasons, I think, that Jacob was concerned about his sons. First of all, notice the place where they were. They were in Shechem. It was there that Simeon and Levi had murdered an entire village to avenge the rape of their sister Dinah. We read about that back in chapter 34. And surely there was still some anger in that region. And so I'm sure that Jacob feared for their safety. And that's why he wanted Joseph to go and check on them. There's another reason, I believe, and that was that his sons had proven to be not to be trustworthy. Joseph had already brought his father an evil report. You remember that from last week? An evil report regarding some of his brothers while they were on the shepherding duty. Jacob was probably wondering, now what are they up to? What kind of mischief, what kind of evil are they getting themselves into now? And so Jacob sends Joseph just because he wanted Joseph could be trusted. He would be the one that would do the right thing. He would tell his father the truth about what was going on. And so we notice his command. Secondly, we notice his confusion. Evidently, Jacob was out of touch with all that was happening in his own family. Jacob appears to have been a father who was occupied with other things than the needs of his family. Had he been paying attention, he would have known that Joseph's older brothers hated him. He would have known that their hatred had been growing and that it had reached a point where they wouldn't even speak to him in a very kind manner. You go back to verse 4, and it tells us there that they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Either Jacob was out of touch with his family, or he underestimated the extent of the problems in his own home. He may have known what was happening, but believed that the other boys were not capable of harming Joseph. And as we will see, not only were they capable of harming him, they were capable of murder. And I think if there's a lesson here, it would be that parents should pay close attention to what is happening in the lives of their children. I know that most of you have children that are grown up and they're out of the home, and so you don't have too much control over that. Some of you still have some children in the home, but I think we need to know who our children's friends are. The Bible is very clear. The wrong kinds of friends can ruin a life and destroy a testimony. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." I just read an article about this here recently about someone who was saying, you know, he had a pastor that had given the youth of his church a message and tell them, you need to be careful whose friends you have around you. And this fellow later said, you know, that's not what that verse means at all. You know, if I don't have some unsaved friends, how can I win them to Christ? Well, there's a difference between having a friend and having an acquaintance, being a witness and testimony to the unbelievers. I think this is exactly what this means, that evil communications corrupt good manners. You hang around the wrong crowd long enough, it's going to affect you. And we need to know how our kids are spending their time and their money. We need to know what's happening in their lives. We need to know what they're looking at on the internet. We need to know what they're texting on their cell phones. We have a right and we have a responsibility to know that. Children, you know, today's children will demand all kinds of things. They'll demand privacy, and as long as they live in your house, though, their business is your business. And many times, passive parents pay a high price for allowing their children to do as they please. They also say that parents must not be in denial about the old sin nature. You know, how many times have parents said, well, my child, they would never do that. Oh, my kids, they're so good. In fact, they're really good kids. Are they? Are they as good as you are or were? You remember what you were like. You remember that old sin nature in your own life, the things you got yourself into. Don't think your kids aren't going to get into the same things. And so I think Jacob wasn't aware of what was going on in the lives of his children. He wasn't aware of what they were doing. I think there was some confusion. But we find here his demand was to command Joseph to go and to check up on his brothers. Notice, secondly, Joseph's devotion. And we notice here that it was immediate. It was immediate. Notice in verse 13 what it says. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said, that is, Joseph said to him, here am I. Without question, Joseph accepts his father's assignment. He leaves to go to find his brothers, and he knows the risk, but his obedience to his father's command is his first priority. And I believe in this regard, Joseph is a type of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus. Jesus came into this world, and he was sent by his father. He did it willingly. He came willingly. He did not have to be forced to come to this world and die for sinners. He came because it was his father's foreordained and determinate will. And our lives ought to be marked with the same level of obedience. When God speaks, we should respond humbly and immediately to carry out his will. And nothing demonstrates our love for the Lord Jesus any more than a willing obedience to his will. By the way, had Jacob and Joseph known that when they said goodbye to one another, it would not be just for a few days, but it would be 20 years? You realize what's going on here? Joseph is going to say goodbye to his father, and it's not just going to be a few days, it's going to be 20 years. I think their parting would have been different had they known that. It's in God's great mercy that the future is hidden from them, and I think also it's in God's great mercy that it's hidden from us. We don't know what's going to happen this week, next week, or some years down the road, but I think it's God's mercy, and I praise the Lord. I don't know the future. I don't know what's going to happen. I have an idea of what the Lord tells us is going to happen, but exactly what's going to happen in my life or my family's life, I really don't know. But here we find Joseph's devotion was immediate. Secondly, it was insistent. It was insistent. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, it says, and a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. Joseph arrives in Shechem. He did not find his brothers there. And someone tells them that they had left Shechem, gone to Dothan. Now, you know, many people would have gone to Shechem and said, well, they're not here. I guess I'll go back home. I fulfilled my obligation. I can't find them, so I guess I'll just turn around and go home. But not Joseph. His father wanted to know the welfare of his sons, and he wanted to bring word back to his father, so he carried out the will of his father, even if it meant going beyond the original command. And again, I think here we have Joseph as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came into this world to seek the lost sheep of Israel. He pursued them with a steadfast love, but they rejected him out of hand, and he continued to pursue them. Eventually, he died on the cross to open the way of salvation for all who would come to him by faith. Jesus wasn't deterred by man's rejection. He wasn't deterred by man's hatred. He loved sinners and he died for them to set them free. And I think that's, again, a lesson for us to have the same desire within our own hearts. Nothing should be able to prevent us from accomplishing the Father's will in our lives, regardless of the cost or the pain or the opposition. We should seek to serve Him and be everything He has saved us to be. I don't know about you, but I want to reach the end of my journey knowing I found I did everything that God told me to the fullest extent possible. And so we look here and see Jacob's demand. We see Joseph's devotion. Thirdly, we find his brother's depravity. The brother's depravity. We go down to verse 18. Beginning in verse 18, we see the brother's plot. There in verse 18, it says, "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into the pit, into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." And so Joseph arrives at Dothan. His brothers see him coming. The hatred that began in their heart had fertile soil, had grown into a desire to murder their own brother. Now, had these men arrested sin when it first began to grow in their hearts, this whole episode would have been avoided, but they didn't. They allowed dislike to grow into hatred. And that hatred to become or have a desire for murder. We find here the true nature of these men is on full display in these verses. First, they have a desire in their hearts to kill Joseph. They hate him so much they're willing to put him to death just to get rid of him. And then they ridicule him because of his words. They said, they called him this dreamer. You see that in verse 19. This dreamer cometh. Not a hint of brotherly love in their voices here. They're so callous they want to kill him and toss his body into a pit. They even devise a plan to cover up their deed, and they believe they can derail Joseph's dreams if they just kill him. You see, these brothers have no concept of the sovereignty of God. And of course, this is what would happen to Jesus when he came. People came to him. He came to save, rejected him. We read over in John chapter 1 and verse 11, he came into his own and his own received him not. And the people that he came to save not only rejected him, but they hated him for his words. Matthew 26, 65 says, Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now we have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. And so they rejected his message. They desired to see him dead, and they believed that killing Jesus would put an end to his message. Well, they were dead wrong. Oh, they saw to it that he died, but they couldn't see that his death would accomplish more than even life. They could not see that he would get up from the dead in 3 days. And we would all do well to examine our hearts if there are seedlings of sin that are beginning to grow in our hearts. They need to be removed. Because if these seeds of sin are left alone, they will grow into mighty trees which have deep roots, and getting them out will be hard work. It'll leave incredible damage. Remember what the Song of Solomon says, little foxes that spoil the vines? Little things in our lives can grow to the point of damage, creating great damage. So we find here the brother's plot. Notice, secondly, Reuben's proposal. And we see this in verse 21. Verse 21 says, "And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, 'Let us not kill him.' And Reuben said unto them, 'Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, that is, in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again.' And it came to pass, when Joseph was come into his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it, and they sat down to eat bread." Reuben here is displaying his nature. He's weak. He's vacillating from one position to another. He's kind of like water, totally unstable. On the one hand, he has more reason to hate Joseph than any of other brothers. He knows that Joseph has been chosen to take his place as the head of the family. And on the other hand, Reuben knows that he has a responsibility to protect his little brother. And so he says to the rest that they should not kill him, just throw him in a pit and let him die of starvation. Of course, that wasn't really his plan. He was going to sneak around and come around and rescue him when the other brothers weren't around after they had left. But again, the hatred of the rest of the brothers is evident in the fact that they were willing to go along with this plan. And what a wicked bunch of men this is. Well, then we come to Judah's plan. Judah's plan, we find again there beginning in verse 25. "And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brethren, 'What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh.' And his brother were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt." And so Joseph's brothers were so callous, they throw him into a pit, sit down to eat their lunch, and there's no record here. You notice that Joseph isn't yelling, "Get me out of here." No record of that. I don't know if he begged for help or not. We're not told he did. But in Genesis 42, it does make it clear that Joseph cried out and they turned a deaf ear to his pleas. We don't find that here, but later on we have some indication of that. Apparently, Reuben had to leave and go elsewhere. While he was gone, the Midianite merchants passed by. They were heading toward Egypt. Judah convinces the other brothers they should at least sell Joseph, make a little money off of him. After all, he was their brother, you know, like they had a guilty conscience. But these are men who are evil, wicked. The rest of the brothers kind of like that idea, and so that's what they do. He's sold for 20 pieces of silver, it says here. That was the price of a crippled slave. His brothers sold him like he was a piece of trash. They sold him for about 8 ounces of silver. And that comes to, well, I don't know what the rate, silver rate, maybe you know what the silver rate is today, but maybe about $100. The brothers were so unfeeling and so filled with hatred for Joseph, they sell him to the merchants and they watch him being hauled away as a common slave. In the Psalms, it tells us in Psalm 105, verse 17 and 18, it tells us Joseph's experience as a slave was anything but pleasant. It says there, "He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters, and he was laid in iron." And again, I think we find here Joseph being a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was hated by his brethren. He was betrayed by someone who should have loved him. He was also betrayed for the price of a slave. And praise the Lord that he loved us so much that he endured that shame and that hatred, and he died to save people like you and me. So we have the the brothers' plot, Reuben's proposal, Judah's plan, and then Reuben's panic. Verse 29. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brother and said, this child is not, and I, whither shall I go? Reuben returns, he finds that Joseph's gone, and he panics because he knows his father would blame him. He's the oldest. Reuben had been on the outs with Jacob ever since he committed adultery with his father's wife, Bilhah. And so these verses kind of give us a little hope, maybe, that Reuben is beginning to grow up. And he's beginning to give a semblance of a leader. And he panics. Well, that shows us the depravity of these brothers of Joseph. Let's look fourthly at Jacob's despair. Again, we have the brothers' scheme, verse 31. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in blood. So this is part of the plan here. This time they are going to deceive their father. They've despised this coat. Of course, this coat wasn't just a fancy coat from the local clothing store. This coat had real meaning to it. It had meaning that Jacob had said that Joseph was going to be the leader of the family. So that's why they would despise it. And so they dipped it in blood of a goat and they take it home to Jacob. And we see here that as you go along through this account, one lie leads to another. And that's the way it always works. When you tell an untruth, it will not be long before you have to cover up the first truth by telling a second, a third, maybe even a fourth or more. And the best thing to do is always to tell the truth, regardless of the personal cost. So we see their scheme here. But notice, secondly, the brothers' severity. Verse 32, and they sent the coat of many colors and brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or not. There's no compassion for their father in their words here. They bring him the blood-stained coat and they ask him to identify it. And these men, again, show that they have no heart. They care nothing but for themselves and their own advancement in the family. And you know, we live in a world that's just like that. People do not care who they step on to achieve their goals. They do not care what they have to do to reach the top of the heap. They care nothing but getting their own way all the time. And they do not care who they hurt in the process. Something is desperately wrong when a person acts that way. Most likely that person is not saved, and most definitely they're not displaying Christ-likeness in their life. I think we should realize that our walk with the Lord is to be marked by a desire to place others ahead of ourselves. Our walk is to be marked by a desire to ease the burdens borne by others. Our walk is to be marked by a Christ-like love for those around us. Well, this is anything but that kind of a life. These brothers don't even come close. Well, that brings us then, thirdly, to Jacob's sorrow. Jacob's sorrow. And in verse 33, it says, and he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all of his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Of course, Jacob recognizes the coat. He knows it belongs to Joseph. He immediately assumes that his son, his beloved son, is dead, having been killed by wild animals. So he's brokenhearted and he falls into the depths of despair. He refuses to be comforted by his family. He grieves. He promises to grieve till the day that he joins Joseph in death as well. And you notice these brothers, they don't say a word. They see the grief, the heartbreak of their father, and they don't care. And so we come to the brothers' shame. Verse 35. Verse 35 again, it says, "And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, 'For I will go down unto the grave.' Thus his father wept for him, and the Midianites sold him into the Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and a captain of the guard." These hard-hearted men reveal their hypocrisy by trying to comfort their father in his grief. Not a single one of these cowards had the courage to stand up to tell Jacob the truth. And in the end, their father was really in better shape than they were. He lived every day with grief. They lived every day with guilt. And the knowledge of what they had done ate at them until they faced Joseph with the truth years later. You know, guilt is a powerful thing. Guilt will eat at you until the problem is dealt with. And the best thing we can do with our wrongs is to make them right if we can. We need to ask forgiveness. We need to apologize. Not just say we're sorry, but ask forgiveness. We need to restore what we've taken. We need to get honest with our sins. And that's the only way we can get rid of guilt. Now, this is a sad place to step out of this story as we come to the end of our lesson tonight. Joseph is gone. He's sold as a slave. He's headed off to Egypt in chains. Jacob is heartbroken. He's inconsolable. The beloved son of his wife, Rachel, his choice to be the head of his family upon his death, is gone. The brothers are guilty of terrible sin against their brother, their father, their family, and even God. And they're being eaten alive by guilt. Here's a prosperous, promising family that has been plunged into the depth of gloom and hopelessness. And it would appear that Joseph's great dreams are not going to come to pass. At least that's what his family thinks. Well, behind the scenes of this terrible tragedy moves the unseen hand of God's sovereignty. What appears to be hopeless, a hopeless situation, is merely setting the stage for the hope in the future. I think there's a word for us here as well. Again, we started out by talking about some plans that we make that are often interrupted. There are times when things appear hopeless. There are times when the shattered pieces of our dreams lie around us. In times like that, we must not despair. Indeed, we must cling to the precious promises of our great God. Promises like Romans 8:28. Which says that all things work together for good. Cling to that promise in Psalm 37, verse 23, how the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now the promise in Job 23:10, when he said, "When I am tried, I shall come forth as gold." We must understand that despite how things appear to us in our human eyes and our human viewpoint, God has a plan, and that plan cannot be derailed. Now, I don't know what may be happening in your life at this time. There might be some disappointments. But what are we going to do with them? What are we going to do with those disappointments about our plans that we have, those interrupted plans? Are we going to weep and mourn like Jacob? Or are we going to cling to God's promises and trust the judge of all the earth to do right? We need to bring our disappointed plans to Jesus. Let Him give us the hope that we can only have through Him. Now, I don't want to miss the Lord Jesus Christ in all of this because, again, we have a wonderful picture here in the life of Joseph of the Lord Jesus. The people He came to, the nation of Israel, rejected Him, pushed Him away. They pushed Him and pushed Him until they pushed Him to the old rugged cross. And when they saw Him die, they claimed the victory. But when His disciples were grieved, they thought it was certain defeat. And like Joseph's brothers, the very one who they desired to kill turned out to be their Savior. The people in Jesus' time threw Him into the pit, so to speak, buried His body. And yet 3 days later, He came out of that tomb victorious over His enemies. He fulfilled the plans of the Father and of His followers. And what we need to realize that we all have plans, and many times those plans are not of the Lord. Sometimes our plans are not what God wants. And maybe that's why they don't come about. And we need to make sure that we're following God's will, God's plan for our life. He will fulfill those plans. And I believe we'll see His blessing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Joseph and his life, and although a very dismal picture, something we'd all hate to have to go through. And yet some of here perhaps have gone through some things like this. Maybe they've been hated by their family. Maybe they've been hated and despised and rejected by friends, so-called friends. Yet, Lord, the question is, where do we put our trust? Do we put our trust in those around us, or do we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose ultimate plan will come about? And we pray, Lord, that our lives will honor You. I pray, Lord, that as parents and grandparents, we'll be faithful to pray for our children and know what our children are doing, helping them to make right choices in their lives. We pray, Lord, that we'll learn some lessons, some valuable lessons, even from the familiar story of Joseph and his brothers. Lord, help us to be reminded of this tonight as we meditate upon these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.